Hello, welcome to the Made for More podcast with Funmi Adeniyi. Today we continue our conversations on sexual purity, but this time from the angle of celibacy after you have been sexually active. And today I have an extremely special guest. It took a whole lot to find her and she was just so willing to share her story. She's been open, vulnerable, just willing to help someone else overcome the things that she has conquered. And so today I have Ikwo Peace Okpo. I saved her name as Peace the Prophet on my phone. She's a devout believer. She's an end time messenger. She's a single mom of one. She's a HR consultant with a BSc in accounting from the University of Igbinedion, Nigeria. She holds a postgraduate diploma in management from Robert Gordon University, Aberdeen. She has an MBA in Human Resource Management from Canadian University of Dubai, United Arab Emirates, and is currently pursuing a Master's in International Management at the University of the West of England, Bristol, UK. Can we please welcome, with all the joy and all the gladness that we have, Peace to the show. Can you just tell us a little about yourself, your background, how growing up was?
Okay. My name is Ikwo. That's spelled I-Q-U-O. But most people call me Peace.
Yeah.
I think that's about it. I'm a single mom. I'm HR by profession. I worked as an HR consultant for an oil and gas resource and service provider in Lagos, Nigeria, before moving to the UK, where I'm currently doing my master's. So,
And you had an MBA about, just a few years ago. So,
I was born in a Christian home, and from a tender age, my mom began to teach us to read the Bible. Devotion was a must. You know, God was all we knew. But not in the religious sense of it, you know, like playing church, but in a practical sense, because my mother is a woman of faith. I have seen God work. I have seen how faith and consistent pursuit and belief in the written and spoken word of God move mountains. I mean, I wasn't born with a silver spoon. We struggled financially growing up. We endured a lot of uncomfortable situations. Our living conditions wasn't comfortable. You know, survived, you know, days of going to bed without food and all of that. And one day, my mom got elevated from a classroom teacher to state commissioner, and that was it. And that was how
life just in one day, you know,
skyrocketed from there.
Wow.
You know, as my dad would say, God took us from the valley to the mountaintop. So, I mean, that's my story. That's my family story. So, that's it.
So interesting. Thank you so much for that. So can you run us through, can you please just tell us about your first relationship? What was your first relationship like, and how did sex come in?
I think I'll just start by describing my personal relationship with God. You know, we started from a tender age. You know, I noticed I had the gift of dreams. You know, probably between the age of seven to ten. You know, it was almost as if before anything happens to me or around me, I would dream about it first. You know, and of course, you know, I grew up to the point where I could sense negative energies. If someone had an impure spirit or was possessed with witchcraft or something, I would dream about it. And you know, growing up, most men of God I encountered then would tell me, oh, you have a call in your life, you have the gift of God. And so I had that knowing in my subconscious. Now, I finished secondary school at 15, still a virgin,
mm.
you know, which I was very proud of.
Mm.
And I started my lit and my A-levels a few months later.
Mm.
I attended a girls' school, so my A-levels was my first time mixing with boys, even mm. though it wasn't a problem, because
mm.
I blended it quite easily.
Mm.
I wasn't shy or timid, you know, I mean, I preferred hanging out with the guys
mm.
than the girls, but in a purely platonic way, nothing sexual.
Mm.
I mean, so, of course, the pressure to have a boyfriend came, so I started my first relationship
mm.
after I turned 16.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I maintained my stand on remaining a virgin, so he never tried anything funny, and of course, the opportunity never came up
mm.
until this fateful day when we had planned a date outside of school. Mm. I mean, you know, the date was supposed to be somewhere which was about 30 minutes walk and 10 minutes by bike, by motorcycle.
Yeah.
So I didn't know, I haven't been to this place before, but he just told me about the place, and I've heard, you know, students were raving about the place, so we decided to go there to finish school,
mm.
have a meal, have a drink, and just chill.
Mm.
So we had planned to convene at a particular spot.
Mm.
I got there before him, but I had a strong intuition to go back to my hostel.
Mm.
I mean, this was not the first time we're going on a date outside school, so I found it quite strange. I left the spot, started heading back. Halfway, I turned back because
mm.
I felt it would be unfair to, you know, stand him up,
yeah.
you know, for no apparent reasons after yeah. I had agreed to go.
Yeah.
And he had made plans, obviously.
Mm.
So I kept walking back and forth, you know, because I was conflicted. You know, a part of me wanted to listen to my inner voice.
Yeah.
And the other part didn't want to hurt his feelings.
Mm.
So after going back and forth, you know, after going back and forth like twice, I saw him approaching and we left for our date.
So you trusted him? He was like your friend?
Yeah, it was.
There was no reason for it. Yeah.
No, I had no reason to think anything. Mm. Thank God. He was a very cool guy, very mm-hmm. gentle guy. Mm-hmm. You know, he treated me nicely, you know, and all of that.
Mm.
So, I mean, I didn't think, no funny thoughts came to my mind, yeah. anyways. You know, so about 30 minutes after we arrived at the venue, which was a restaurant, you know, at a bar of a hotel.
Mm-hmm.
Stopped for over 5 hours.
Wow. It was raining for over five hours.
Finally, we were getting back under the rain because there were no motorcycles. The main gate was, you know, I mean, usually it gets locked at 9 p.m.
Mm.
So, I mean, we left school at about 5. So, we got there. No, we were supposed to meet at 5. I think we got to the place at about 6. So, it started raining. So, 9 o'clock, we're still there.
Mm.
10 o'clock, we're still there. You know, so, and then the only other option was to walk back to school.
Mm.
But the road leading, you know, to the back entrance of the school had been eaten up by erosion, and then there were no street lights. So going on that road under the heavy rain was quite dangerous.
Mm.
So he resorted to getting a room for us to spend the night, and I agreed. I didn't think anything to him,
mm.
you know, until he started drinking heavily. I just noticed he was drinking, was consuming alcohol. And I asked, as I then, I didn't used to drink alcohol. I didn't even used to smoke. Just, mm. I was the kind of person that if you're talking to me as a guy, you come in front of me and then you light a cigarette, I'll take it from you and I'll trash it. I didn't condone, you know, all those habits. I didn't like it around me. But drinking was fine, but smoking, I hated the smell of smoke.
Mm.
So, I mean, at first I thought when he started drinking, I thought, okay, he was just relaxing because we weren't heading back to school, you know. But then we got into the room to sleep and he started asking for sex and I declined. He locked the door, threatened me. I threatened him with a bottle, which he took from me, threatened me, ripped my clothes and
raped me. Wow. Did you report that to anyone?
No. You know the funny thing? I mean, the first thing that happened to me was, I mean, it was at that moment I realized why the urge to go home or to go back to my hostel was there in the beginning.
Mm.
It dawned on me that it was God who had already foreseen what would happen if I went on that date and he was trying to stop me from going.
Protect you.
And to protect me, you know.
Mm.
I mean, from that moment, everything changed for me. When I got back to school, what I just did, I just walked to a store, bought 4 sticks of cigarette and a sachet of whiskey, and I started drinking and smoking.
Wow.
You know, I mean, it came as a shock to those who knew me. Yeah. I mean, you know, who knew I despised the smell of cigarettes around me. But I just wanted to get over it. You know, I just wanted to get over what happened quickly. And I didn't know how to do it. I couldn't talk to my parents. I couldn't talk to any adults about it at the time. I wanted to share it with a friend of mine, and then at some point another friend of mine. And then it was this friend of mine, you know, the first person I reached out to. She was the one that was with me. She was the one that, you know, was consoling me. I kept on crying because I didn't know anything. I wasn't going to get pregnant. What happens? I didn't know safe period. I didn't know anything. You know? So I couldn't talk to anybody, you know, and, you know, because, I mean, I knew what would happen if I did that. I was already blaming myself for not following my instincts, putting the guy's feelings above my safety. So I didn't want anybody beating me over it again, you know, saying things like, oh, what did you go there for? Or the judgmental remarks, like, if you didn't want it, why did you agree to sleep in the hotel with him? Why didn't you ask for a separate room? You know, then of course the cutting remarks, like, small girl like you, you're already having boyfriend, and all that. There's a stigma of rape. I mean, I didn't want that.
Wow.
But what that did for me, or did to me, was that I became withdrawn. You know, I became timid. You know, wow. I lost my self-confidence, my pride. I felt like my pride has been taken. I felt unclean.
Wow.
You know, so I was still in this place. I was still struggling with this when I went into the university. And then I started seeing some other guy.
And you still hadn't told your parents about it?
No, I didn't know.
But did you see him after? Did you see him after that? Did you confront him or anything?
He wrote, no, he apologized. He kept on writing me for 2 years. He kept on writing me letters apologizing. He doesn't know what came over him. Kept on begging, kept on, like, he loves me, blah, blah, blah. For 2 years, he was doing that.
Wow. You know. So sorry about that.
It's okay. You know. So I went into, like, I went to the university and started seeing someone, you know. But then the guy started cheating on me with his ex. And eventually went back to her because I wasn't giving him sex. I still wasn't consenting to sex. So, you know, so, I mean, and I didn't hear from, I got to hear from someone else. So he was like, and I immediately understood because I could see the way they were relating with each other. And then the person, you know, they were young. The person told me, well, these two, they're sleeping with each other. I mean, they've been doing it. And it was a year ahead of me in school. You know, so I was in year one, it was in year two. So something was already used to. So meeting the girl, and then the girl is telling you, okay, we did it for like about 6 months or so, and then I found out, and, you know. But it made me feel undesired. You know, coupled with what happened before, so I just decided, you know what, I want to be bad. You know, it felt like a rebellious spirit just came over me. Even though deep down I knew that it was good in me, I just didn't want restrictions. I wasn't angry at the world or anything like that, too, but I just wanted to be bad, do bad things, like party, drink, smoke, but on my own terms. I didn't want to be stereotyped. You know, I wanted to be me, or what I assumed was me, but clearly I was dealing with an identity crisis. I was having identity issues,
right?
You know, but I thank God that in spite of that, you know, there were some things that my conscience wouldn't let me do as bad or as crazy as I wanted to be. I still had that reservation, maybe because of home training. Of course, again, the spirit of God was in me. You know, and in all of this, God never left me.
He was always still speaking to me
through dreams.
Wow.
Like, I was still having encounters, receiving revelations, instructions, forewarning of danger. And of course, at some point, God started speaking to me expressly about my assignment, which I struggled to really, you know, come into, because I felt God wouldn't want to walk with a bad girl like me. I mean, in my own eyes, and in the eyes of many religious Christians, you would see me as the girl that joined bad gang, you know, literally, you know. But God started speaking to me about sexual purity. You know, I fought it, I argued it, I made excuses for it, even justified it. You know, I remember during my MBA, 2014, mm-hmm. I went to church one Sunday and the pastor gave me a message to abstain from sex.
Directly.
And God wants you to abstain from sex. And in my mind, I'm like, I'm not having sex, so. Okay. You know, because then I was in a long distance relationship and the person was in Nigeria and I was in Dubai, so it didn't make sense. I'm like, nah. You know, I didn't take it to heart, you know, because I wasn't sexually active. And then a few months down the line, excuse me, after I ended my relationship, the guy shows up to surprise me and win me back. One thing led to another, we had sex. And of course, I took him. Now, the shocking thing is that everything I did to prevent pregnancy, that is, I took contraceptives, it didn't work.
Wow.
I even attempted to remove it, you know, the excessive alcohol consumption afterwards because of the guilt from, you know, from all of it, nothing worked. Two months later, I found out I was still pregnant.
Wow.
You know, I thought about giving it another go, taking it out.
Yeah.
That's when God warned me that if I tried it, I would die.
Wow, that if you had an abortion, you would die.
Yeah, so if you try to take out this baby, you try it again, you're going.
Wow.
You know, so at that point, I just as I said, you know what, God is your will. You know, but again, from that moment, my life took a nosedive. I mean, I had just finished my MBA, got a job, my dream of living outside Nigeria was about to become a reality, my journey to independence, you know, my life was just about to begin, and everything came crumbling down like a pack of cards because of disobedience.
Wow.
I had issues with my job, I had to relocate to Nigeria, went back to my parents' house, you know, it was as if I was going back to square one, but this time with an additional responsibility.
Of a baby. How did your parents take that?
No, the guy, I mean, the guy wanted to marry me, he proposed.
Oh, wow. Okay.
You know, we got engaged, you know, and we were making plans to get married, you know, but then even on his own part, things just started going south for him, you know, and, you know, a lot of things happened, and at some point I had to go back to God. I had to ask God, you know, God, is this the man you want me to marry? And God told me no.
Wow.
So at that point I'm like, okay, for God then.
Things are complicated. There's a child involved here.
Exactly. There's a child involved here. So why did you give me the child? And God said, no. You know what God is saying? He said, excuse me.
Young
lady, did I not tell you?
It was not immaculate conception.
I don't want to be fat. Meanwhile, you are eating fatty food.
Yeah.
How do you want to not be fat when you're stopping yourself with fatty food? Exactly.
Wow.
When people want to make babies, what do they do? They have sex. If you don't want to make babies, you don't have sex.
Yeah.
So how do you want to go have sex? And you don't want a baby.
Yeah.
And the baby comes and you say, I'm the one that gave it to you. If we're not doing the things that we come, we're going to be
coming
to the rest. It was, God, you know, my ignorance was just crazy.
Yeah.
You know, and it's so funny just thinking about it. You know. Anyways, you know, so I had to walk away.
Wow.
I had to walk away. It wasn't easy because I thought about what people would say. But even at that, I was going through some things in the relationship that made me realize, no, this is not what God wants for me. And that was what even led me to asking God. God showed me expressly, this is not you. I'm equally yoked. And it's a children I give for me. This girl is mine.
Yeah.
So don't even forget about that. Another thing that did for me was, you know, you maybe understand that sometimes we make decisions, you know, that kind of, you know, causing certain things to happen in our lives. But that doesn't mean that automatically that should lead to another decision. Like what I mean, like, oh, because we have a child together and all of that, automatically we have to get married, we have to make it work.
Yes.
No, we don't have to, because if it's not God's will, it's not God's will, whether or not there's a child involved. You know,
that takes a lot of strength.
Oh my God. you don't want to know. I for years I struggled with shame. You know, and because I was an advocate of never get pregnant out of wedlock. So imagine being that person.
And you were vocal about it.
And I was vocal about it. Thank God it was on social media. If not, Instagram blog would have. Thank God I wasn't even celebrity or social life like that. Or social media influence. If not, my life would have been, you know. But amongst my circle of friends, I used to say, no. I can never get pregnant. I don't want the guy to feel like I'm trying to trap him with pregnancy. And then here I was. And then, of course, I want to be like, what are people thinking about me? How do people see me? I struggled with shame. I struggled with anger. I struggled with bitterness. I struggled with guilt. You know, I felt like, again, that cycle of blaming myself. I felt like I let myself down. I let my family down, my siblings. I mean, again, being the firstborn, I felt like I had set a terrible example, you know. And I was broken. I was hurting because of the pain I had caused myself. But again, still, through all of this, God was still speaking to me. Visions about the end times. You know, became more intense. Like God, I've had multiple dreams about Jesus coming. And he would tell me, peace, tell them I am coming. Tell them. So this thing, so when I look at it, I'm like, with your God, are you seeing this person that you're sending this message?
Yes,
this mess.
Yes.
You know, the mess that I am, you know? I mean, you know, and sometimes I mean, after I had my daughter, the dreams have included my daughter, so I'll see myself and my daughter doing things.
Wow.
So, you know, and then for me, I sometimes just used to wonder, I mean, what God saw in me and why he loved me so much. Because I was stubborn. I mean, looking at, you know, my story, you could see that I was actually stubborn. You know, but it had to happen. I realized that it had to happen that way. So I would become a living example, a testament of God's undying, relentless, you know, unconditional love. And also to help me see what God sees in other people, even the worst of them. You know. So going through, so I was, after that, I started going through this process of healing. You know, I was becoming, you know, letting go of the anger, the resentment I held towards my daughter's father and all of that. You know, I was going through that process of healing when I met one bobo that just came and just shook me off my feet. Now, at that time, God had started drawing people to me. I was teaching, I was sharing, I was talking about God within my circle. I was still struggling with some habits, some character traits, things that would raise questions and potentially destroy what God was trying to do through me. Now, just to be clear to those listening, God was not condoning my behaviors by still speaking to me.
Rather, but his he was gifts trying and to his make me see are the without potentials. His repentance.
So he was trying to make me see the potentials, the gifts he's calling upon my life, the purpose, you know, that he had called me to, and for me to chase after them. You know, I mean, of course, I had a heart for God. My spirit was willing, but my flesh was weak. And I had to fight the weakness. It wasn't a battle God was going to fight for me. I had to make deliberate decisions to stand by them. I had to tame my flesh. I had to resist my impulses so that my spirit can come alive. You know, he had to show me how much value he had placed on me and the danger that was ahead of me, which would ultimately destroy my destiny if I didn't do something about it. So that was what led to the dream.
That was what I saw on social media, and I just sent you a message. Would you be interested in speaking on my podcast? Please tell us about this dream.
So in this dream, I see myself, I was with a friend of mine, younger friend of mine. It's like we went somewhere, you know. At some point, I just turned around, I couldn't find her beside me, so I decided to go look for her. So I stumbled upon this, you know, this block of flat. I just saw a door that was open, and I just took a peek, and I saw a friend of mine. And now this friend of mine, he's married, he's older than me, and he was having sex with this younger friend of mine. And I was so upset. So I charged into the room. I had a frying spoon in my hands, and I charged at him. And I'm like, "What? I mean, what kind of nonsense is this? Why are you doing this?" I was so disappointed in my younger friend. I'm like, "I can't believe you allow him you know, condescend this low to having sex with this person.
Yeah.
You know, but the moment I stepped into the room, I just realized that they weren't the only ones there, and I looked around. There were about maybe like over 20 men in the room, and they were all naked.
Mm.
And at that point, I just said, you know what? Wrong room, wrong people.
Let me go back to minding my business.
Sorry, I wasn't seeing properly. Sorry. I wanted to. They said, no. It's like going to work. Go. They looked. I let these people drag me, took me to another room.
Wow.
By this time, they were all dressed.
Mm.
And then they had set up a camera room. There was a camera that had been set up, you know. And then they just said to me, take off your clothes. I said, me, take off clothes. How? I'm not sleeping with you guys. What are you guys? Take off my clothes for what? You know, I kept on running around the room. They had formed a circle around me.
Mm.
And then the guy said, the person in charge just said to me, said, we have sex with you. We don't want to have sex with you. Don't worry. You know, we know if anyone here has sex with you and this video goes out, you can easily say you were being coerced and they will believe you, but we know the one person that will have sex with you and the world would not believe that you were being forced.
Mm.
And I said, who? And he pointed towards the stairway, and I saw descending from the stairs the guy that I was in a relationship with. Mm. He was naked.
Wow.
At that point, I broke down. I started crying. I started begging. I started begging the guy, please. The guy came to meet me. I said, you say, yeah, take off your clothes. Let's do it. I said, do what? I started crying.
Mm.
I started begging. The guy that was in charge said, yeah, get on. They started recording.
Mm.
I was crying. I begged. And then the guy said, you know what? I said, this video is evidence. The next time we will see you post another scripture on your WhatsApp status, this video is going up. Now, before this, mind you, before this, I was always posting up scriptures. I just had the strong, you know, intuition to, whenever I read a scripture, my spirit will tell me, put it out there, let your contacts read. You know, you don't know, you could be ministering to someone.
Mm.
So I was doing that. For me, it was like a form of evangelism. And this man comes and then says, it was a threat. I just kept crying, and then I woke up.
Wow.
When I woke up, you know, what he did for me, it reminded me of how God terrified Abraham with a dream. I think it was in Genesis, Genesis 15, you know. But he also, the scripture that also comes to mind is Job 3, 14 to 18, when he said, let me just quickly read it.
Okay.
For God, the Amplified Version, for God does reveal his will. He speaks not only once, but more than once, even though men do not regard it, including you, Job. He was speaking to Job.
Mm.
One may hear God's voice in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while slumbering upon the bed.
Mm.
Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instructions, terrifying them with warnings, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and cut off pride from his life, disgusting him with his own disappointing self-sufficiency. I mean, this is what happened, and I woke up, I was terrified, I was shaking, you know, and I started asking God, what is the name of this? I'm like, is this the devil? Is this the devil? And then God started ministering to me that I was feeling the spirit of lust. You know, that the enemy knew my weakness, my excuses, and that I was vulnerable to attack.
Yeah.
And that was a gateway for the enemy to abort my destiny.
Wow. You know, abort, abortion.
I'm just saying what he said to me was, but this even weakness. Yes.
They said if you ever, they wanted to take your voice, if you translate to what, like, you don't have the right to speak ever again.
I can't speak, I can't talk about, I can't talk about.
And you were born to be a messenger, a prophet that speaks.
So, you know, for me, it was like this particular witness was what the enemy was intending to use to desecrate my temple, to ruin my reputation. And it was going to cost me my credibility, my integrity, and ultimately my voice, like you rightly said.
Yeah.
You know, and God was saying to me, of what good are you to the nations, to the people I have called you to, without your voice? It was the most terrifying experience I've ever had.
Yeah.
No, I mean, for me, it's not like I'm a sex addict or anything. I've stayed off sex for months and we've done a year plus without sex, you know. So abstaining wasn't the problem. But being with someone, being in a relationship with someone I really care about and not doing it was a struggle. You know. I mean, of course, after this, after the gym, I won't lie, to be very honest, because I don't want to paint the picture that, you know, it became smooth after that. After that, I fell a couple more times. You know, after that, from, you know, I struggled with masturbation after months of abstinence, you know, but I knew it was time to put an end to it.
Yeah.
I mean, God was demanding sexual purity because of the higher calling on my life, which required a higher level of consecration. You know, it was calling me into an advanced level of spiritual maturity and authority, and meddling in things of the flesh was hindering my growth, especially the sins against my own body, which is the habitat of the Lord, his temple. You know, I mean, so what happened to me was that, and I came to realize this thing, if this is how God sees me, then I must see myself this way. So I desire to be different. And as one who has been called out for his service, I was willing to do whatever it took, you know, to become this person. And that was how my journey to celibacy, or intentional celibacy, began.
Wow. This is so powerful. This is so powerful. I remember sometime this week, I heard someone describing his perception of sex, how that sex is both a spiritual mingling and a physical mingling. Like our spirits mix together. It is the only thing that can produce another spirit. Like it is such a powerful thing. It's not just skin on skin. It's not just, oh, I'm having a good time. There's spiritual transactions that are happening. There are physical transactions. And sometimes you take on the abilities, the weaknesses of the person that you're in a relationship with, that you're in a sexual relationship with. Like there's a mutual exchange that brings on new things. Like, so sometimes you begin to behave in certain ways and do some certain things, and you don't understand that it's because of your sexual relationship with this person. That's so powerful.
You know, I mean, like this is the reason why I believe God designed sex for marriage.
Yes.
He said, and the two shall become one.
Yes.
So which means there is a union that takes place that is beyond that the physical. The two of you are joined together.
Yes.
And for that union to take place, so which means you guys are compatible.
Mm.
You know, he is God's will for you, and then you are God's will for him.
Mm.
So you are there to like where God did it, he took out the rib from Adam to make Eve. So Eve was the missing piece in Adam's life. So every wife is a missing piece in the husband. So once you come, you know, it's like you become one whole. You know, you just become like the yin to your yang, you know, that kind of a thing. So when it is happening outside of that, so there is that jamming, there's that, you're just exchanging, you're just joining yourself with multiple people. And I'll just quickly look at this scripture in 1 Corinthians 6, the way God sees sex, because as believers, you know Christ, as a follower of Christ, you know, we are one bodies with Christ. So when we engage in sexual immorality, it is likened to prostitution, because we are married to Christ. Hence we are called the bride of Christ. You know, so let me just quickly, if I just want to quickly look at this scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:15, says, do you not see and know that your bodies are members, bodily parts of Christ the Messiah? Am I therefore to take the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know and realize that when a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? The two, it is written, shall become one flesh. But the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun sexual immorality and all sexual lewdness. Flee from impurity in thought, in words, in deeds, and any other sin which a man commits. And any other sin a man commits is one outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? So you are not your own.
You're not your own. Your body doesn't belong to you.
Exactly. You know, this is the deception with sex, right? The enemy's intention is to get a hold of this temple of the Lord, which is our bodies.
Yeah.
You know, he wants to defile it. He wants to make it inhabitable for the spirits of God to dwell in, you know, and enthrone himself, particularly in these times. And of course, you know, if Christ is not enthroned in your body and his enemy is enthroned in your body, rest assured your spirit is dead, and it is our spirit that communicates with God, not our flesh. God is spirit, and they that worship him, worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, so these are the things that God was beginning to talk to me about. And then God was also beginning to talk to me about the value, you know, the value he has placed on the inside of me. You know, I often use this an analogy. We cannot know the value we have outside of God, because God is our creator. You know, it's like, you know, the maker of Gucci.
Yeah.
You know, when you see the brand, you know, there is this, you recognize it as a luxury brand. And the only reason why you recognize it as a luxury brand is because that is how the maker made it. So, you know, outside of that, so that's the same way with us and God. The way God sees us, you know, God made us, God branded us, you know. So anything outside of the way God sees us is we devaluing ourselves. And I often tell people, you know, don't take on when people come and say you feel compelled that you need to have sex. You know, I've had people tell me, I've been in a guy that told me, you know, why do you don't have to feel like, you know, you're giving yourself to the guy. I mean, you can also always feel like, oh, it's your body. It's something that you wanted. No. It's something that you wanted, and then, you know, we are just enjoying each other. And that is the deception that comes with, you know, the idea about sex. But this is something that God wants. God is telling us, you see, this body, your body is for me.
Yes.
You know, and I've read this several times about, you know, when your husband, let your husband find you in Christ. And he has to go to God to get you. If he has to go to God to get you, his obedience is to God. His faithfulness is to God. So that the day he messes up with you, he knows that he's not you he's hurting. He's hurting God.
Yeah.
Because he went to God to get you. Because that is the reason God says, he who finds a wife finds the good things and obtains favor from the Lord. There's so much value that God has placed on the inside of a woman. And again, the way God describes the virtuous woman, and, you know, virtues is not even, you know, it's about how God sees you. So it's not a function of the things that you do. So it's not by our own strength. It's just the way God designed the woman. So when he's describing a virtuous woman, he's seeing us with the eyes of his intention, the way he created us. We've seen this virtuous woman. Her price is worth more than ruby. So, I mean, which means we our value cannot be quantified. So if you know that, you understand that this is how God sees you, then you're not just giving yourself to anybody. The Bible makes us understand, do not cast your pearls before swine. You know, if you give yourself to a pig, he's a pig. Pigs play in muds. He will bring you and then put you in the mud and trample on you. He will not say, okay, because you are mine. No, because that's what he knows. You know, so, and this is what God began to show me. And he said, if you don't see the value I have in you, you will not be able to value yourself. And if you don't value yourself, other people cannot value you. So it's you know, it's sequential. It's like a domino effect. You have to see the... You have to recognize that God has placed value on the inside of you and see the value that God has in you. And then you need to see that value for yourself and have value for yourself. And then other people will see the way you value yourself, and they will value you based on how you value yourself. And you value yourself based on how God values you.
That's so powerful.
That was the journey, you know, that was what God took me through.
So it was from having this sense of identity that you could now say no.
Yes. Yes.
And decide that, yes, you know, I will obey God.
You know, I said I didn't want, I just kept on saying no. So what I did was, first thing I did was, you know, I cut off from this person. You know, no sexual conversations, you know, many times you start to like, okay, let's have fun, sex. I'm like, nope, we've never ever done it anyway. I said, no, maybe because I was here and it was in Nigeria. I said, no, we're not doing it. You know, I avoided conversations, you know, he made plans to come to the UK to visit. I said, I'm not going to see you. I'm not coming to meet you. I'm not seeing
you. So you went cold turkey, like totally.
Yeah, you know, and then again, aside from the dream, God was always, I would have dreams and I'll see him, you know, and everything. God would tell me, don't sleep with him. I think that was even more, aside from, you know, that God was also highlighting certain things about him to me in terms of, you know, there were certain things that I had to do in his life. And he was like, you cannot speak to him, you cannot be talking to him about me and then you're having sex with him.
Because that would be double.
You're speaking to him about obedience to God. And then you're causing him to derail. You're causing him to disobey God. How do you expect him to listen to the way you yourself, you're not listening to the God that you're preaching to him about? You know, like, you know, double standards type of thing. You know, so I had to do that. I had to make that, and I had to tell him, I said, see, this is what God is expecting of me. And I can't afford to compromise anymore. I can't afford to disobey God. And I said, you know what? Whatever happens to the relationship, let it happen.
Wow.
As in, I just let it go. Like, you know what?
And this guy was willing to marry you.
Well, we never had, our conversations never got to that point.
Okay.
But, you know, it was someone that I really liked.
And he cared.
Really liked each other.
Up.
Really vibe, you know. And, you know. But I was at that point, I said, you know what? I'm not even interested in my feelings or whatever. I just want to do what God wants me to do.
So you stopped following your feelings and you started obeying God's word totally.
Yeah.
Wow. What other practical steps did you take to maintain sexual purity? Because that's something I like to tell people, that sexual purity is not a one-off thing. It continues for life. So you've been sexually active. Now you choose to obey God's word. Your journey of sexual purity begins. For people, when they're married and say you're away from your spouse for a while, you still have to engage in sexual purity. So it's like a lifelong journey where you are now faithful to one person. And so it doesn't stop. So it's a conversation that is useful to everyone. Whether you're a virgin, whether you've been sexually active, whether you are married, sexual purity is a call that we all must answer. So what other practical steps did you take?
For me, I was mindful of my music, the music I listened to.
Oh, yes.
You know, I was mindful of the movies that I watched. I mean, I remember one time there was this movie that was trending on Netflix, 365. Oh my God, the day I watched that movie, all my tentacles just stood up. I'm like, Jesus, what is going on here? You know. And I'll call it, the movie is like almost like a pornographic movie. And the Holy Spirit just told me, you can't be watching this. You can't be watching this because it's going to be putting. So I mean, for me, I had to do things. I had to abstain from things that would put those thoughts in my mind.
Yes.
You know, so if I'm lying down on my bed and then maybe, you know, I'm having sexual thoughts and then I know that, okay, the next thing that will come to my mind will be for me to masturbate, I will just get up from my bed.
Yeah.
I had to occupy my mind.
So even masturbation, myself. You stopped masturbating totally too.
Yes. Yeah. Everything. God said, no. When God wants to call you, they're not doing anything. No, this, nothing. Yeah. Just, you know, and it was a training for me.
Yes.
You know, because it was a train, because it was as if God wanted him to take control of your body.
Yeah, he must be tame Lord of flesh.
Tame your flesh. That was just what he was saying, and like I read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, just says, run from sexual immorality in any form, whether thoughts or behavior, whether visual or written. Sometimes so I read
porn,
things on social media.
Yes.
You read people to post, they write very, you know, erotic posts, and you know, you can actually just, you know. So that was one of the things that I did. You know, and then I started surrounding myself. I surrounded myself with people that were on the same journey.
Yeah.
We were of like minds, of kindred spirits, you know, people that were decent as a sexual purity, you would have understood the value of, you know, of being sexually pure, you know, people that were hungry for God, people that were chasing after God, people that were just, so those were the kind of people that I suited myself with. And gradually, you know, I found I couldn't find, even though I still have other friends in my life, but I couldn't engage with them because I felt like we had nothing in common. And it might seem like, oh, maybe peace is forming or whatever, but that's not it. I just can't engage. I couldn't see what do we want to be talking about? You know, because you're not in the same frequency as I am. You don't understand the thing that I understand. You know, you're not seeing things from my perspective. You don't even understand what God is trying to do with me, what God is expecting of me. So I don't expect you to understand, or you can't relate. So I had to do that. And then there's also this bit in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the scripture that says, flee from all appearance of evil. I mean, this is the thing, you know, and it happened to me one time. You know, when you find yourself in a situation, you tell yourself, nah, I went to the guy's house. My spirit was saying, don't go. I said, nah, I told him, I don't want to have sex. We're not going to have sex. We're just going to hang out and go. You guys enter inside the room and you're gisting. And then the next thing, something happens and you're like, ah. And then at that point, you want to start speaking in tongues. What tongues? When Bible says flee, flee, you know, I mean, not stay there and be speaking in tongues or bind and cast. As in, tears. Joseph knew what he was doing when Potiphar's wife showed up. He ran. He did not stand there to do Rabba Sakatana. I bind you. You know, there's no binding here. Like, run. You know, and then, of course, there's Colossians 3 verse 5, which says, you know, so put to death and deprive of power the evil longings of your earthly bodies. You know, I mean, what it just says is starve it, and it says the evil longings of your earthly body with its sensual, self-centered instincts, immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is a kind of idolatry because it replaces your devotion to God, and which is really key. And then, of course, you know, well, we know about Proverbs 4:23, which says, keep vigilance over your heart, because that's where life flows from. You know, I mean, I understand that our heart is the essence of who we are. You know, our authentic self, the core of our being, it is where all our dreams, our desires, our passions live. It's the source of everything that we do. You know, so I also realized that my emotional attachment to this guy, you know, was what was causing the weakness. So I had to deal with, I had to learn emotional intelligence. I had to be emotionally strong. You know, I had to not get into my feelings, you know. So I had to allow the Spirit of God be at the center of everything. At the center of everything. I don't know how I've been able to do it, because I can't tell you, you know, I did it by my strength or anything. I just stopped being self-conscious. I just stopped being self-conscious, and I was just God-conscious. And I just noticed that, you know, the more I was God-conscious, the more I was focusing on studying the Word, the more I was focusing on engaging with people, talking about God, just, you know, just trying to grow myself spiritually.
That's so powerful.
I started losing desire for certain things, and then that was it.
That's so powerful. So you weren't fixated on, I must not have sex again. No. It was I want more of God. I want your presence. And that just naturally took care of the desire.
Yeah. Yeah. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all other things, healing or money or every other thing, you know, the things that you're trying to let go of, it will just disappear from your life. Because if you fixated on the sin,
it will grow.
And then when you fall,
and it will grow, because what you fixate on magnifies. Where energy flows, where your attention is, it goes there.
And another thing I also did, you know, which I like I said, I surround myself with people who have like minds, but I chose to be accountable to someone.
So
whenever
so
I fall, I will tell my friend. I messed up. I fell. You know, because this is the thing. Sin has power over you when it's a secret.
Yes, it thrives in secrecy. So if you expose it, you weaken it.
Yes. So that way, somebody can actually be standing in the gap for you. Somebody knows, okay, this is what, and somebody can address it and say, you know what, let's pray about this thing.
Yeah.
You know. So that's another thing that actually helps. Yeah, that's my story.
So beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing this story. You know, I've said this so many times, like I would speak to many people and they have these stories, but they weren't willing to come out because I guess because of, I don't know how people would perceive me, but I love how vulnerable, how open, how honest you have been, and I trust that this will lift so many people out of a dark place and give them strength. So what would you say to encourage someone? I mean, God has done an amazing work on you, from being sexually violated to having a baby to being in love to coming out of that. Like, you've gone through the whole process, and you're standing, and you're such a clear voice for God. Because I know how many times I come on your social media page and I'm having, oh, I feel this is what God is saying, and you are articulating it to the last sentence. Like, your the clarity in the prophetic, it's so clean, it's so fresh, and all. So how would you encourage someone who might be in this same place? They know there's a call of God upon their life, they know there's something that God has for them, but they're struggling in sin. It might not even be sexual sin, it might be something else. Like, there's a hold on them. What would you say to them?
What I would say is, God is with you. I mean, God sees your struggle. Like, when the Bible talks about the high priest, said he has not given us a high priest who does not understand the things that we go through. Jesus Christ understands it. He was man, he was flesh, he experienced it, so he knows what it is that we're dealing with. But he was able to overcome it. And he has given us that same power. We have that same authority. And he said, greater things than this shall ye do. And it's not just in miracles and all of that. I mean, we are able to overcome so much more. And he said, I have overcome the world. So we have to exercise that authority, that if Jesus could do this, then I can. That is the first thing. And then another thing I also talked about was that is the deliberate intention. So this is how you can be struggling about it and say, oh God, this is my weakness. Oh, help me. But you're putting yourself in the situation that will lead you to sin.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says flee from all appearance of evil. It has to be deliberate. There are certain things there are certain battles God won't fight for you.
Yeah.
You have to fight for yourself.
Yeah.
And you have to make the deliberate decision. Like for me, I had to tell myself, you know what? I can't be doing this. And as long as I continue to put myself, you know, on this path, allow myself to walk on this path, I'll keep falling.
Yeah.
You can't keep doing the same things and expect a different result. Yeah. You have to do something different to get a different result. So, you know, so what are those things? What are those triggers? Avoid the triggers. And then again, be less sin conscious. Don't be conscious of sin. Just be God conscious. And again, the Holy Spirit, I can't emphasize this enough. If you're looking at my story from the beginning, God was speaking to me. God warned me. I did not listen. Sentiments, the first one. Second one, sentiment again. You know, so for me, I had to deal with sentiments. It was something I had to deal with. I had to get to the point where I'm like, you know what? I cannot allow people. I cannot place other people above myself. You know, I was saying being nice, being this and being that. Forget that. Put yourself first. And then come to, you know, build your relationship with God. Build your work, your partnership with the Holy Spirit. So much so that, you know, you can, how would I even put it? So much so that you can understand who you are. The moment identity. You understand who you are, there are certain things to your identity.
Yeah.
You know, you realize your identity. Like for me, that was what I was struggling with. And that was what that sexual violation, that was what it took. That was it, to take my identity and to cause me to derail. You see how you know, my life spiral from that very first encounter to this moment, you know. So that's it. Even if you're a believer, you know, and don't say, because, and then for those people that believe that, you know what, I have to be pure to do what God has called me to do. No.
No, just start.
You need to begin the work. Yes. Just start.
Just start.
Just start. Just seek God. Just start. Mm. And then He sees your heart. Be intentional about it. You know, be intentional in your pursuit. Be consistent. Mm. The Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times, and 7 times will he rise. Mm. God is not looking at your past. God is not looking at what you're doing. I said, while we're yet sinners, Christ came and died.
Mm.
But now we received that grace, but let's not take advantage of that grace.
Yeah.
The grace that God has given to us is to help us to live on godly life. We have the divine intervention and support of God to live godly lives.
Mm.
So let's just lean on the Holy Spirit. Let's not trust in our abilities. Let's not use our head knowledge. Because the devil is a trickster. He's been here in ages, long time before us. He knows the Bible inside out. He knows everything.
Mm.
So it's only the Holy Spirit that can help us overcome it.
Mm.
That's what I would say.
Thank you so much. Thank you. This has been so... It has been refreshing for me. It has. Your vulnerability is priceless. Like, I wish I could sell it. Like, bottle it and sell it. priceless. So priceless. Thank you so much for opening up your life. Thank you.
Yeah, I just believe that we go through these things. It's not necessarily for ourselves, but it's just to help other people. You know, our life is a service to God. So he uses us as example for other people.
Yeah.
So the younger people growing up, this is something they can learn from it.
Yeah.
So that they don't repeat the mistake that I did.
Yeah.
And then they can do better.
Yeah. All right. I'm grateful
to be here.
Oh, thank you. Can you just pray in 1 minute for someone? Just ask for grace for someone who might be listening to us.
Father, my King, I just bless you. Thank you for such a wonderful time like this. I thank you for what you're doing through this platform. I thank you for the listeners. Lord, you know each and every one of them. You know their areas of weaknesses. You know their limitations. But Father, God, I just pray that just as you were with me, just as you led me, you held my hands, you never let me go. You were consistent. You kept on chasing after me. Lord King of Glory, I pray, oh God, King of Glory, that they will experience you in this same dimension and even more.
Amen.
And they will experience your love, and that you will hold your hands, oh God, King of Glory, through diverse trials and temptations, oh God, King of Glory. Father, I ask that you would deliver them from that which plagues them, oh God, King of Glory. For those who truly seek you, oh God, King of Glory, whose heart belongs to you, oh God, who truly yearn, who truly hunger, oh God, to serve you, oh God, King of Glory, that you will fill them, that you will satisfy them, oh God, King of Glory, with your presence, oh God, King of Glory, that you would heal them of every brokenness, and Father, that you will restore that which has been taken away from them. You will restore their identity, oh God, that the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, that they would understand, they would know, they would come to the realization of who they are in you, of the value that you have placed on the inside of them. Father, I just bless your people, oh God, King of Glory. I release, oh God, peace over their hearts, oh God. I release a grace, oh God, to live a life of godliness, to live a life of righteousness, oh God, King of Glory, to be of moral standing, oh God, King of Glory, in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, Lord, I ask that you help them to consecrate their temple, to preserve their bodies, and most importantly, to lean on your Holy Spirit, not on their head knowledge, not in what they know or what they've been taught, oh God, King Lord, but to trust you through the process. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray.
Thank you so much. I will put your social media handles in the caption so people can follow you and perhaps get more information on how to rise. And thank you so much for coming on this show. God bless
you.
Thank you.
Thank you.